If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. We'll be looking at some other passages as well as we're focusing today, taking a look at the cross. Today, I want you to see not only what Jesus did and the sacrifice that our Lord made, His selflessness, as we've been seeing it in the book of Philippians over the past few weeks, but I want you to see with me how God the Father indeed gave His beloved Son for us as He went to the cross. I want you to see the sacrifice that God the Father made and the great love that He displayed whenever He gave His Son to come into the world to suffer and to die at the hands of ungodly people just like us. And there are a lot of verses that reveal that. We think, of course, about John 3:16, where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But there's a verse here in Romans chapter number 8 that indeed stands out to me when I think about what the Father did. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32, it says, "He that spared not His own Son." That's the key phrase. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us," for us all. "How shall He not with Him," that is with Christ, "also freely give us all things?" The context of the verse deals mainly with the idea of the fact that those who are saved are certainly saved for all eternity and will be glorified. Their glorification is certain. It is a verse that deals with our eternal security, and that is, the idea seems to be that if God was willing to give His Son, if He did not spare His Son, then He'll freely give us everything that we need for life and for all eternity in Christ and through Christ. But I want you to think with me for just a moment about that part of the verse there that says that God spared not His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. That little word "spared" there means to treat leniently. It means it's the idea of refusing to injure or punish, to be merciful to abstain from any kind of injury or death. To spare someone means to withhold any hurtful action from that particular person. And yet the Bible says here, to our amazement, that God spared not His Son. In other words, God did not treat His Son tenderly or leniently. It means that God did not refuse to punish His Son. He did not refuse to injure His Son. The idea is that God did not abstain from injury or death to His Son. That is, that God did not withhold hurtful actions towards His Son. God spared not His Son. The idea of God sparing not, this little phrase is used in other places in the Bible as well. And when you look at the places where this little phrase is used in our Bible, you kind of get a little bit more of an understanding of what the phrase means. For example, over in Romans chapter number 11, you'll find this phrase is used in verse number 21. In Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee." And Paul is speaking in Romans 11, of course, about the Jewish people, about how that like a branch, God has cut them off and gave them over to spiritual blindness because they've rejected His Son. He's speaking or writing about the judgment of God that has fallen upon the Jewish nation because of the fact that they rejected Christ. When the Bible says that God spared them not, it means that God has allowed judgment, has brought judgment upon them. You'll see this phrase used again whenever Peter is writing in the book of 2 Peter. In chapter number 2, in 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." The idea there, of course, is the fact that there were the angelic beings along with Lucifer that rebelled against God, and that God did not spare them. The Bible says that God did not withhold His judgment from them, but God cast them down. And He assigned them, indeed, the Bible tells us here that He assigned them to hell. He delivered them to darkness to be reserved for the day of judgment. God did not spare His judgment, not only upon Israel that rejected Christ, but on the angels that rebelled against Him. That little phrase is used again in the next verse in 2 Second Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, and that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God did not spare the old world. That's talking about the world before the flood came. That is, before Noah's day. When the flood came, God did not withhold his judgment, but God poured out his judgment when he sent that flood, and it destroyed all of humanity except for Noah and those who were in the ark, his family that was in the ark with him. So you get a little bit of an idea now when the Bible says that God spared not, a little bit more of what the meaning is about. That is, it's talking about the fact that God did not withhold his judgment, but instead he poured out his judgment. God caused injury, that God brought punishment, that God brought death upon those to whom the Bible says he spared not. That is, whether it be indeed Israel, the blindness that came upon them, whether it be the angels that were indeed under judgment after rebelling against God, or whether it be the old world, that is, before the flood, when God poured out his judgment in that day. It is the idea of God causing injury and punishment and death. He spared them not. And yet we find the Bible also says here in Romans 8:32 that God spared not his own son. That is, the Bible is indicating to us here that because of his great love for humanity, that is for me and you, that God allowed punishment, injury, and death to be poured out upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not spare his son. He did not treat him leniently. Listen to me now. But he allowed his son to bear judgment in his own body as he hung there on the cross. Listen, just like God spared not the nation of Israel, God spared not his own son. As God spared not the angels of sin, God poured out his judgment upon his son. That is, like God poured out judgment in Noah's day, God poured out judgment upon his son. He spared not his own son, but allowed punishment and judgment and death to come upon his son. And he did it, ladies and gentlemen, because he loved us. Now I can understand, can you not understand why God did not spare the Jewish nation? They rejected his son. And I can understand why God did not spare the fallen angels who rebelled against him. And I can understand why God did not spare the old world. They were wicked. Every imagination of every heart was evil in that day. The only one who was righteous and found grace was Noah. I can understand that. But listen to me now. When I think about God not sparing his own beloved son, and I begin to stand in amazement about how much God loves me and how much he loves you. It's no wonder that the hymn writer, when he was writing the words to How Great Thou Art that we all enjoy singing, he wrote the words. He said, when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. You and I should stand amazed at the fact that God would love us, that he would do that for us. The awesome love of God. Some of you might be here and things may not be going so well in your life. Maybe your health isn't what it ought to be. And maybe your wealth isn't what it ought to be. Maybe your relationships aren't as strong as you'd like for them to be. And you've hit some adversity in your life. And sometimes when things get a little bit difficult, or at least when they don't go the way we think they ought to go, sometimes we often wonder, does God really love me? Listen, when you think about the fact that God did not spare his son, that is, that he did not refuse to pour out his judgment upon his son, then it ought to stand out clear to you that the judgment of God that was poured out upon him is an evidence of the fact that God loves me and that God loves you. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. I hope that you'll begin to see the love of God for your soul. As we work our way through a few thoughts about the fact that God did not spare his son, there's just a few things that have come to my mind as I've thought about this little phrase when the Bible says that God did not spare his son. As we work our way through, I hope that your heart will rejoice in the love of God for you. I hope you'll realize how much God loves you and cares about you. If you're lost, how much God really wants you to be saved. I want you to think about, when you think about the fact that God did not spare his son, you have to think about the sending of the son. the sending of the Son. The Bible indicates to us that it is God the Father who sent His Son into the world. Now when you look at the Son, you'll see one who was willing to come and to go to the cross willingly from the foundation of the world. He was destined for the agony of the cross. But listen to me now, the Father is the one who also was willing to send His Son. For example, in the book of Galatians, we find there the Bible reveals to us that God the Father sent the Son into the world. Let me read the verse to you. The Bible says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come. Remember now, the sending of the Son was designed from eternity past. That is, from the foundation of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, at the right time, the Bible tells us there that God sent forth His Son. That is, God sent His Son, made of a woman, that is, conceived in the womb of a woman miraculously, but even so conceived in her womb and made under the law, that is, He was born under Judaism, under the law. Notice, for the purpose of redeeming them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Did you notice that in order for you and I to be set free from the curse of the law, that God had to send His Son into the world? And God was willing to do that. God was willing to send His Son into the world. Now listen to me now. As a parent, and those of you that are parents will understand this, I know what it's like to want to shelter your children and to kind of keep them under your wing so that you can protect them and keep them safe. Some of you here and you got little children, some of you here and you still try to do that with your adult children, and you want to keep them under your wing, you want to shelter them, you want to protect them, you want to keep them safe. I know what a hard thing it is as your child grows up and you have to let them go, you have to release them out of your home and have to release them out from under your protection. It's hard not to have them under your wing anymore. Those of you that have adult children, you know what I'm talking about, amen. It's a difficult thing to watch them. I remember not too many years ago, I remember whenever Rachel turned 16 and she went and got that little card that says you can drive a car. Remember that? Those of you that have, I remember when she got a permit and she got to drive with mom and with dad. But I remember when she got that little license that says that she can drive on her own. The first time she wheeled that car out of that driveway and drove out of there without me or her mom. I remember that day. I wanted to pull her out of that car and send her to her room. Amen. And she was on her way to Walmart or somewhere, I think. And it was just down the road, not very far. But I remember the feelings that I had whenever that began to happen. You see, there's a tendency on the inside of us to want to protect our children. That is, to protect the ones that we love from anything that might be harmful or anything that might be hurtful in their lives. And the reason why is because we love them. But I wonder how God the Father must have felt. That is, how His heart must have torn within Him when He released His Son from heaven, knowing that it was what was going to happen to Him on that cruel, God-hating cross. That is, that when those who hated God would nail Him to the cross and mock Him and ridicule Him as He hung there on the cross. When you think about the Father sending the Son into the world, knowing the cruelty that was to come, knowing how the world would respond, knowing the agonizing death that He would die, and just think that God the Father would willingly send His Son to that agonizing death. He would be willing to send His Son into the world to face the agony that it would face. Listen, it gives us sort of a little bit of a glimpse. Just a small glimpse, ladies and gentlemen, of how it is that God loves us and how that He cares about you and I. That is just the fact that He sent His Son into the world. Just to be a little bit personal, I remember whenever Jason first went to kindergarten. For those of you that don't know me and my family that well, most of you do, but Jason is our oldest child. And so I remember the first day that he got old enough to go to kindergarten. Now Jason, like his mother and I, Jason was just a little fella. And whenever he went off to kindergarten, he was just a little bitty boy. I mean, he wasn't much bigger than some of the three-year-olds that run around here at church. Just a little bitty fella and had this white blonde hair and these big brown eyes. And he was just a killer. I mean, he'd grab your heart and turn you inside out before you knew it. We got a picture of him hanging there on the wall in our bedroom, a picture of him when he was just a little boy. And every once in a while, I'll look up there and I'll say to my wife, I'll say, I miss that little fella. Amen. But I remember the first day that he went to kindergarten. Now, the first day my wife took him to kindergarten, and just a small rural community, just a little town, just a small school. And she took him in there, and indeed she dropped him off. And I believe the first day, and then the second day, I think he rode on the bus. And you cannot imagine what it was like for us to watch him, little Jason, crawl his way up onto that bus. But I remember the first day that they went to kindergarten, and I know that I'm not going to embarrass her. I hope not. But nevertheless, whenever she got home, my wife's heart was broken to have to leave him there. She still, listen, she still has in her mind the look that he gave her when she walked out. Thinking, you know, the look on his face was like, you're going to leave me here? I mean, you're not going to stay? And I remember that day because, listen, she cried most of the day. How many of you mothers cried that first day? I thought so. It's not an uncommon kind of thing. Well, we want to protect our kids, don't we? We want to shelter them. Can you imagine the heart of God? The heart of God when he sent his son into the world. I'm just trying to get you to see the love of God. God spared not his own son. And the fact that he did not spare his son is seen in the fact that he sent him into the world. I want you to see the sending of the son. I also want you to see the stable for the son. Since we just got through with Christmas, I thought I would just remind you that indeed whenever God sent his son into the world, that he was indeed born there in Bethlehem, divinely chosen, prophesied about the prophets in the Old Testament. And the Bible teaches us that there was no room for them in the inn. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7, some of you remember that great passage in Luke's gospel where the Bible talks about the circumstances that got Joseph and Mary to the town of Bethlehem, where a census was being taken for the purpose of taxation, and they all had to go to their own hometowns. And of course, Joseph was from the lineage of David, a descendant of David, so he had to go back to Bethlehem so that they could be able to take a census. I guess the census that we get in the mail was didn't quite work that way in that time period. And so there he was, and while they were there, Mary, of course, who had supernaturally conceived the Son of God in her womb, the Bible says that while they were there, that it was time for her to be delivered. And the Bible says that after she gave birth to the Son of God in verse number 7, that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And the reason why is because there was no room for them in the inn. And we can understand why there wasn't, because of all the travelers who would have been there for the same purpose that they was. And so there they are. And the fact that she laid him in a manger or a feeding trough gives us some insight into the fact that they were probably in an area where the animals were kept, or what we would think of today as being a stable. There he is, the Son of God. There he is, the one who created the world, the one who spoke the divine word, who spoke, and there he is, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I want you to picture that for just a moment. When God sent his Son from heaven into the world, he didn't send him in the form of an angelic celestial being. And he didn't send him down on the wings of a fiery chariot in great splendor and great glory. God sent his son into the world as a baby, the baby of a humble carpenter's wife. You see, the birth of the Son of God that we might have chosen would have been in a royal palace, wouldn't it? If you and I would have been designing this plan, we would have maybe chosen a stately mansion. But God chose a stable. God chose a manger in a little town called Bethlehem. If you and I, listen, if we'd have chosen a bed for the Son of God, we would have got an expensive crib with everything with it. But God chose a manger and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. If you and I would have chosen visitors for the Son of God on the night of his birth, we would have chosen the wealthy and the prominent. But God chose some lowly shepherds who were out there tending their flocks that night. While the rest of the people in Bethlehem and throughout the area of Judea were sleeping that night, it was those lowly shepherds that were out there tending their sheep who came and worshiped the Son of God that night. It wasn't the kings who came. It wasn't the priest who came. It wasn't the wealthy and the prominent who came. But it was indeed the lowly shepherds who came that night and began to worship him as they were out there tending their flocks. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, how it must have torn the heart of God to send his son into the world in such humble surroundings? I want you to think about what Jesus left when he left glory, that is eternal glory, to take up residence in a stable. And when you see that, you're beginning to see a little bit about what it means when the Bible says that God did not spare his son. Some of you, like what most of us are as parents, and that is when we think about the father-child relationship, and that is we want our kids to have the very best. Amen. Some of you like that. You want your kids to have the very best. And by the way, now that I reflect on it a little bit, I'm not sure that that's always the best. But that sort of is our desire, isn't it? To give them the very best. That is for them to have things better than what maybe you had in your life. To give them the very best of everything that they have. Whatever kind of shoes that they want, we want them to have that kind of shoes. I remember when I was growing up, ladies and gentlemen, now we had what we needed, but we didn't have any extra. And we got the shoes that were a bargain. And I remember, of course, that whenever we got clothes to wear, it wasn't the name brand clothes that everybody else was wearing at school. There was name brands, and there was a style that was popular in the little school that I went to. But that wasn't the kind of clothing that I had. But I tell you, we had what we needed. But you know, there's a desire on the inside of parents to give their kids the very best of all that they want. Here's what I've discovered in my life, and that is that not having everything you want can be a good thing. Now, this is an aside. Not having everything that you want can be a good thing. It can also help develop character in kids and make them appreciate what they do have. Just a little insight for those of you that are still trying to raise your kids. They don't need everything. And by the way, giving them something to aspire to is a great thing to happen in the lives of children. Giving them something to look forward to, if you give them everything they want and they have nothing to aspire to or to anticipate, it is not a healthy thing for anybody. What I'm trying to just say to you, that whenever God sent His Son into the world, that indeed He sent Him into humble surroundings. The King of all glory, think about it now, the King of all glory is in Bethlehem. There he is, a little baby, laying in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. When you see that, what you're seeing is the Father not sparing His Son. When you think about the sending of the Son, or you think about the stable for the Son, you're beginning to see a little bit about what Romans 8:32 is talking about. But I want you to notice especially the suffering upon the Son. When the Bible tells us here that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, the idea there is the fact that God did not withhold suffering and agony and judgment from His Son. When the Bible says that He delivered Him up for us all, the obvious implication is the fact that indeed He sent Him to the cross, delivered Him to death and to judgment. God spared not His Son in His suffering. When Paul was writing about the sacrifice of Christ in 1 Peter chapter number 3, he begins to try to help us understand that idea a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, here's what Peter writes. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Did you notice? He has suffered for sin. The just or the righteous for the unjust or the unrighteous. And here's why. So that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. In other words, what Peter is trying to help us understand is indeed that when Jesus went to the cross, He indeed was suffering greatly for us. And He did it for us. That is, His suffering was vicarious in nature. That word simply means that He did it for us as our substitute on our behalf. He suffered for us. God did not spare His Son, but He allowed Him to suffer on our behalf. That is, God sent His Son to suffer. Now get this. God sent His Son, born in Bethlehem, listen, lying in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the reason why God sent His Son is so that He might suffer. The reason why He took upon Himself flesh, that is humanity. The reason why He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, as the Bible says, is so that, ladies and gentlemen, that He might experience suffering. And so that He might experience real death. Now, you and I would protect our children from as much suffering as we could protect them from. But God sent His Son for the purpose of suffering. God spared not His Son. I want you to think about, as we think about the suffering upon the Son, you have to think about the suffering of His incarnation. Now, here's what I mean by that. The very fact that God became flesh, that is, the Son of God became flesh, implies that there's suffering that went along with that. their suffering that went along with his incarnation, that he became flesh. In John chapter number 1, you can read about the fact that indeed the one who existed with the Father from all eternity, that is the divine Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by him. Listen, there's not anything that was created that was not created by and through the divine Word. God spoke, the divine Word was there, and everything came into being. And that divine Word, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld him, that is the one who is full of glory. We beheld him and we saw him. The incarnation, the divine Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And listen to me now, as he became flesh, the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2, in the verses that we looked at just a few weeks ago, the Bible tells us there that being found as a man, that he is in the likeness of man, that he took upon him the form of a servant. And the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so what the Bible is teaching us about the Son of God is that when he became into the world, that he came for the purpose of suffering. He came for the purpose of suffering. Now one of these days, when he comes a second time, he's going to come for the purpose of reigning. But when he came the first time, when God sent his Son into the world, born in Bethlehem, in that stable, he came for the purpose of suffering for you and for I. God, listen, God did not spare his Son from suffering. And in his incarnation, the fact that he became flesh meant suffering. Here's what I mean by that. Those of you that are here, you know a little bit about what suffering is like. There's been times of suffering in your life. You all know this truth, don't you? And that is, as we journey through this life, there are going to be times of suffering. Well, even so it is with our Lord. As a man, Jesus suffered. Did you know that he suffered hunger and thirst? The Bible tells us about the fact in Matthew 4, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, that afterwards it says he was hungry. And indeed, he was just as hungry as you would have been if you would have fasted for 40 days as well. And the reason why is because of his incarnation, that he was really a flesh and blood human being. Listen to me now, who got hungry and got thirsty. He suffered hunger and thirst. Did you know that because of his humanity, because of his incarnation, that Jesus experienced pain and fatigue? He sure did. I remember reading in John chapter number 4 when Jesus and his disciples were traveling and they were going through the area of Samaria. They came to a place called Jacob's Well. And it is there, of course, that the Lord met what we refer to as the Samaritan woman, and she got saved that day. And the Bible tells us the reason why that he was at the well is because he was wearied from the journey. In other words, our Lord was tired, and apparently he was hungry as well, because the disciples were sent into the nearby city of Sychar to go and buy some food. Those of you that get tired, you say, Pastor, that's just the way it is. The older I get, the quicker I get tired. And everybody said, sure, absolutely. You just get tired, you get wore out. Do you know that when Jesus came into the world, that he who had never been tired experienced fatigue? I want you to think about it now. The divine Son from eternity past had never been tired. He had never been hungry. He had never been thirsty. And yet the Bible teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, that he came into the world, the Father sent him into the world so that he might experience indeed the suffering of humanity, so that he might experience that kind of pain and that kind of fatigue. He indeed got tired just like you and I do as well. I remember reading in Matthew chapter number 8 about the fact that one day Jesus and the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up. Remember the storm that came up and how that the boat was about to be destroyed, and they got to looking for the Lord. You know where they found Jesus? He was in the back part of the boat, and you know what he was doing back there? You say, Pastor, he must have been back there praying. No, he was back there sleeping. He was tired. Listen to me now. He had said that indeed the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Apparently, the only place he had was in a boat. And there he was. He was asleep. And you say, why was he sleeping? Because he was tired. He experienced the common kinds of suffering that all of humanity does. And that is, he experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced pain and fatigue. Did you know he experienced trials and temptations? Trials and temptations. I want you to listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us about our Lord. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, He suffered by being tempted. One of the sufferings that is common to humanity are the trials and the temptations that we go through. Did you know that Jesus also experienced trials and temptations? And because he did, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That is, the temptations and the trials that are common to all of humanity, our Lord also experienced as well. And yet, even though he experienced the trials and temptations that you and I face, he never sinned one time. And that's the reason why that you and I can come to him in our hour of temptation and trial. We can find comfort. We can find strength. We can find victory. We can find the way of escape in our hour of temptation. And the reason why is because of the fact that God spared not his own Son. But he came into the world, and as he came into the world, he experienced the suffering of temptation and trials. I want you to picture it now. It's the picture of a king stepping down from his throne, going outside the palace grounds, putting on the clothes of the poor, and living with the homeless along the road and experiencing the suffering of it. That's what our Lord did. And I tell you, the Father did it for us. Listen to me now. Most of you, if that was your kids, listen, you'd be right there to get them out of that situation, wouldn't you? That is, if it was our kids, listen, who were in a situation of suffering, we would do everything within our financial ability and power to be able to help them out. All of us as parents, most all of us as parents, would do exactly that. But listen to me now. God the Father did not spare his Son. He let him suffer. Hunger and pain, fatigue, trials, temptations. Well, if we knew the devil was going to be after one of our kids, we'd be right there to help him. But do you know the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil? He allowed him to suffer. There's a verse from one of our hymns that says, "My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings, sad and lone." That's our Lord. How it must have torn at the heart of God to witness his Son living as a man, suffering, hungering, thirsting. But he did it for us. Remember when your kids used to get sick? Remember how your heart used to bleed for them? Remember how you used to do everything you could to get them to feel better? When your kids were going through a time of sickness? Remember the concern, the sleepless nights? Some of you that have little children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember, listen, it doesn't matter how old they are either, right? I remember just a few years ago when I was going through cancer, the first thing my mom wanted to do is get here to Kentucky from Illinois so she could sit there and look at me. Amen? Yeah, you just want to do everything you can. That's right, I went into the kitchen and made some tapioca pudding. Amen? Because she knows that'll make you feel better. That's right, homemade. Sitting there in the refrigerator. I lived on tapioca pudding for a little while. You know the reason why? Because parents want to help their kids. They want to do everything they can. But I tell you that God allowed his Son to suffer all of that. All of the ailments of humanity when he sent him into the world. There indeed is the suffering of his incarnation. I tell you, if you think about the Lord Jesus, you not only have to think about the suffering of his incarnation, but you have to think about the suffering of his rejection. The suffering of his rejection. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 1 and verse number 11, the Bible tells us there that he came unto his own and his own received him not. They would not receive him. Listen to me now. I think about the day that Jesus returned to his hometown. Remember when he went back to Nazareth, to the very place where he was raised, the very place where he grew up as a boy, the very place where Joseph and where Mary came from. Where he lived out his earthly life, his childhood, his teenage years, his early manhood. You would have think that when Jesus returned, that they would have welcomed him as the Son of God with a hero's welcome and worship him, but they did not. Instead, they asked this question, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And do you know that they refused, the very people that he knew, refused to believe that he was the Son of God, and they rejected him. They did their best to find fault in him. They did everything that they could to bring accusation against him. And do you know that they so despised and hated him, according to Luke chapter number 4 is where you'll find that passage, that they even took him outside the city and was going to throw him over the edge of a cliff to end his life. They so despised and hated him in his very hometown. I think about how that men despised the Son of God. They were always trying to trip him up and find fault in him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Listen, all that he had done was love them, healed their sick, cast out demons, and yet they despised him. They ridiculed him. I think about how that they spit at him, how that they hit at him, and he would never strike back. Did you know, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again? That there was no guile found in his mouth? He never said one thing that was ever wrong about anybody, even though they were trying to find fault with him and trip him up. And listen to me now. Most of us, if we sent our kids to school where there were kids who were picking on them, making fun of them, and saying evil things about them, we would have been there. Listen, we would have been down there at the school to talk to the teacher. We would have been there to talk to the principal. We would have done everything we could to help our children, but God the Father would not spare his Son from that. He allowed him to suffer. Allowed him to be ridiculed and rejected in his life here upon the earth. I think about how that his own friends forsook him, turned their back on him. The disciples, according to Matthew 26 and verse 56, at the hour that he was being arrested and taken into custody, the Bible says in Matthew 26, 56, they forsook him and fled. I think about how the Peter stood and denied that he was even a follower of the Lord, stood there that night as Jesus was being tried. The Bible says that Peter denied that he even knew the Lord, and Jesus knew that he was denying him, predicted that he would. I think about how that Judas rose up against him and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Listen to me now. And God the Father is standing back, letting it happen. Well, if that had been most of us daddies, we'd have been down there talking to somebody, wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd have been confronting somebody. I'd have went down there and had a little talk with Judas, wouldn't you? If he had treated my son like that, wouldn't you? But God the Father spared not his own son. He allowed him to be betrayed. He allowed him to be denied. Well, I'd have been down there. I'd been on Peter, wouldn't you? But God the Father allowed him to be not denied. Listen to me now. He allowed him to be forsaken. God did. Listen to me now. I'm talking to you about the suffering of his rejection. Not only do we see the suffering of his incarnation, not only do we see the suffering of his rejection, but ultimately we see the suffering of his crucifixion. The suffering of his crucifixion. That's what Peter was writing about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, where the Bible says, indeed he has suffered for our sins. Earlier in chapter number 2 of the book of 1 Peter, we find that Peter wrote about it as well. Listen to what Peter wrote about our Lord. The Bible says, who his own self, that is by his own self, Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, so that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And in other words, what the Bible is telling us here is indeed that the Son of God suffered as he hung there on that cross. Did you know that he was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even the death of the cross, according to Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Listen, the precious Son of God, as he walked on the face of the Son of this earth, in a human body, the will of God led him to a cruel death on a Roman cross. I'm going to remind you of a truth that many of you already know. And that is that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that is, as he was praying there, as he was pouring out drops of blood, the Bible says, under the stress and the agony that he was in the garden, the Bible tells us there that as he prayed, he was praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the only part of the prayer that we know that he prayed, even though he prayed for hours. And listen to me, the reason why the gospel writers preserved that for us is so that we will know that when Jesus went to the cross, he did so because it was the will of the Father for him to go to the cross. God spared not his own son. Jesus was arrested that night. He was taken off to a mock trial before Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod. The Bible says that Pilate ordered him to be scourged, that is, with a cat of nine tails, with a Roman scourging, with his flesh being ripped apart by a scourging. And then he brought him out and showed him to the people and said, here he is, behold, here's your king, look at him. Look at how he suffered and how he's punished. Now listen to me. If that had been me there, if that was my son there, I'd have done everything I could to stop that scourging. But the Father spared not his own son. After the cries of the Jewish people, the Bible says that they took him. And the Roman soldiers, they took him and they gathered around him. They began to spit on him. Bible says that as they spit upon him, they also plaited together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they put one of those old robes that the soldiers wore around him. They began to bow and began to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They put a reed or a rod in his hand and with that rod later on began to hit him on the head and about the head. Think about if that was your child. I want you to feel the heart of God the Father as he saw his son, his beloved son, being beaten, being mocked, being spit upon, crown of thorns placed on that precious brow that will wear an eternal crown one day. I want you to see the heart of God the Father as he allowed, and yes, even sent his son to experience such suffering. The Bible says they laid that cross on him and he began to carry it through the streets of Jerusalem and he was so overwhelmed. He had lost enough blood and probably had enough blood lost and was dehydrated to the point that he couldn't go on any farther. And the Bible tells us that there was a man, Simon from Cyrene, that was ordered by the Romans to carry the cross the rest of the way. And there they took him outside Jerusalem and there at a place called the Place of the Skull, a place called Calvary, and they laid Jesus on the cross. They offered him that vinegar wine. They wanted to give it to him, but he refused it. They're trying to anesthetize him long enough to get him nailed to the cross to take the fight out of him, but they didn't need to because he willingly laid himself on that cross. And they nailed the nails through his hands and then they nailed them through his feet. And there's God the Father seeing his beloved son with nails being driven through his body. I want you to see him hanging there on the cross. I want you to see his blood flowing down. See his life ebbing away. Hanging there on the cross. His mother was nearby. The Bible says that Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said to John, "Behold your mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold your son." And gave to him the responsibility of caring for his mother. She was there. Listen, if you mamas would have been there, I know what you would have done. If he wasn't really the Son of God, you would have been pleading for him to be taken off the cross. But she knew that he really was. And silently stood by. But not just his mother there on the earth, but his Father in heaven. Allowed him to suffer the agony of the cross. Did you know that when Jesus hung on that cross, it wasn't just the physical suffering that he was agonizing over? But there came that point as he hung there on the cross, as he bore our sins on the cross, that he cried out those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And do you know that the Father turned away from the Son and allowed him to suffer the judgment of our sin, divine wrath, the agony of hell. You say, "Pastor, it'd be awful to go to hell." Jesus suffered the agony of hell for every person when he hung on that cross. He bore divine judgment. You say, it must have been awful, the judgment of God that was poured out in Noah's day. Noah was nothing compared to the judgment that was poured out at Mount Calvary. You say, it must have been awful to see Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed with fire and brimstone. Jesus bore greater judgment. He bore the judgment of God against the sin of all humanity as he hung there on that cross. There's nobody in this room that could ever imagine. Listen, what it would be like to bear the judgment of humanity, the wrath of God against human sin, when he hung there on the cross. But God the Father turned away, allowing the Son to bear that in his own body as he hung there on the tree. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The Bible says that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah prophesied about it. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him. That is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, has laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh God, to bruise Him. Put Him to grief. When thou hast made His soul an offering for sin, He'll see His seed, He'll prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Jesus suffered and died on that cross in our place for us. And God the Father allowed Him. God the Father willed for it to be. He sent Him there, His own Son, for that purpose. When I think about the fact that God sent His Son to the cross, with all the judgment of God being poured out upon Him, I'm beginning to realize just a little bit, as much as my mind can comprehend what it means, but the Bible says God spared not His own Son. But He allowed Him to suffer in agony as He died there on the cross. I want you to think for just a moment, child of God, and I'm about to close, how much God loves you. How much He loves you. That He would be willing to do all of that just for you. Listen to me now. If you never have another dime to your name, if you never have another healthy day, if the rest of your days are nothing but agonizing pain and complete poverty and no friends, God loves you and His love for you is demonstrated in the fact that He did not spare His Son but sent Him to die for you. He really loves you. And if you're here and you're lost, listen to me now. If you've never been saved and you continue to reject and turn a cold heart towards God, as God deals with you and tries to speak to you and you're unresponsive and will not come to Him, listen, one of these days, if you live this life without Him, without Christ, and you stand before God in judgment and listen or cast into a lake of fire, you will go there without one excuse to offer when you think about the awesome love of God and what He did for you when He sent His Son into the world, spared not His own Son, but allowed Him to suffer and die for you. God loved you that much, and yet you turned a cold heart and a deaf ear to the message of that kind of love. Nothing but judgment is what a person deserves who scorned such love, trampled underfoot the very blood, the very sacrifice of the Son of God. God really loves you. He really loves you. God spared not His own Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. God, we thank You for the very simple message of the cross. And Father, what You have accomplished through Your Son's death, God, through His agonizing suffering, the life that He lived, the temptation that He endured, the perfection that He demonstrated, the sacrifice that He made at the cross, the judgment that He endured, the resurrection that He experienced, His ascension to the right hand, that You have provided for us in Christ all that we need. I pray, Father, for everyone who is here today that we might become, Lord, indeed fascinated by the cross and by the great sacrifice that You offered when You sent Your Son, allowing to be born and live as a human, to go and suffer the awful agony of the cross. Father, thank You for that. I pray that You'd help us today, that God, we as Your people, Father, might be a people who glory in the cross, and that God, those who are here that are lost, that they might cling to the cross, that they might come and bow before the cross of Christ and realizing Your love and mercy, God, that they might receive by faith all that You've done for them. Father, we thank You for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's